I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here already this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all that you've done for us and continue to do, Lord. We just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Father, that you would help us, Father, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do. Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's open our Bible to First Letter of John. Going to just take several verses kind of throughout this here this morning. Just begin in chapter 1. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked on and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. One of the young men just came and asked me some questions this week just about how do we know that about the Bible? How do we know about our faith? And you know, some people would look at that and think, well, that doesn't take faith if we have questions. Or, you know, that's just doubting. You know, we're taught in the world that if we question our salvation, we probably don't have it. And I grew up hearing that all my life, that if I questioned my salvation, I was doubting God. You know, the promises that I've told the story many times. When I was 9 years old, I went up front and wanted to be saved. And the preacher, I said a prayer. I was praying and the preacher bent down and asked me if I was saved. And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, the Bible says if you ask, he'll forgive you. Has he forgiven you? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, the Bible says if you ask, you'll be forgiven. Do you believe the Bible? I said, yes. And, well, have you been forgiven? I said, I don't know. And the implication was is that if I would doubt what the Bible said, then I wasn't believing. He asked, well, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And I, of course I believe that. I always believed that. As far as I could ever remember, I knew that I believed that. He said, well, are you saved? I said, I don't know. Well, the Bible says if you believe, you'll be saved. And it was just put out in that simple a thing to where, well, I guess I'm saved then because I believe it. That was what I was being led into saying. And so I said, well, I guess I believe it. Well, praise the Lord. Everybody jumped up, and back then they, a lot of times they shouted, and everybody started singing, and I was saved. Well, the next week, preacher preached something again, and I don't know whether I'm saved or not. After a while, I just would talk to more and more people, and they would all begin to, they would just say, well, who do you think's making you doubt your salvation? It's that old devil. He's trying to make you doubt that you were saved. So what I was led to believe was that I've just got to believe I'm saved, and if I doubt it, I'm doubting God, and I'm believing the devil. And I lived that way for years and years and years. And, I'm thankful that I had those questions. I'm thankful that I didn't just take these little simple, and not that it's difficult, it's not, but that I didn't just go along with what was going on and just say yes and believe it and just believe it and convince myself. You know, we are a living being. And whenever we convince ourselves of things, that's when the light goes out. A lot of times. You know, I read a little deal this week about the percentages of people in the world. And this thing said there's 1%, and I don't even think it's 1%, but there's 1% of the world that controls everybody, or almost everybody, that's in power. And they use about 4% of the people to enforce their power over everyone else. And then there's, so that's 5%. I don't want to be too, might come up with one or two extra here, but then there's 90% of the people that are basically just coasting along. They're just doing what they're told, just accepting the status quo of what everybody says. Basically, puppets, zombies, if you will, just meandering through life, just rolling with the flow, in other words, just coasting. And this is talking about the political. This survey was political. But it fits with Christianity, because people are still people. And then it said there's about another 5% that see what's going on. They're asking questions. They see the mob rolling through life and just doing whatever they're told to do, just keeping in order. And it only takes, like I said, 1% of people, 1% of people controlling 4% of people to keep the 90% all in a line. Just keep it in order. And sometimes that means, well, if we want to let them have a party and just act crazy as they want, just so they keep in that order. Don't really matter. I can still control them, the 1% says, or Satan says. They're still under my control. No matter how that. They can be religious and still just be walking dead on their feet through life. And then there's, and I, maybe in political realm, there's 5% of people that are awake and just seeing what's going on. I don't know if there's that many in the Christian world. You know, whenever we read the Bible, we talk about the people who came out of Egypt. There was a big multitude of Jewish people that came out of Egypt that was delivered from all the power and the evil of Egypt and were set free. And by the time they wandered in the desert for 40 years, do you know how many of them actually crossed over into Jordan? There's two. Then we think of the time of the ark. Some people say there was as many people on the earth then at the time of the ark as there is now. You know how many people got on the ark? 8. Sure, I got all my fingers right. You know, I hope 5% or 2% is of people that are awake. You know, that'd be a blessing. But the reality is, throughout history, it just hasn't been that way. You know, there's a lot of people say things with their mouths. The Bible says their heart is far from me. That was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. How do we know? One thing, you got to be a part of that little crowd that's a little bit awake. And actually, this survey went on to say this 5% that's awake spends all their time trying to wake up the other 90%, get their attention. That's evangelism. It's what we're trying to do. A lot of times it's not very successful, but just planting seeds here and there to hope that someone will actually think about it a little bit and maybe think, well, maybe I do need to change my ways just a little bit. See, that 90% floating along, walking in darkness, just walking dead, are they all think they're awake. They actually think they're awake. So how do we know? You know, I've studied quite a bit about the early church and where we got our Bible. You know, the Bible we have today wasn't something that Jesus gave to the disciples and the apostles. It wasn't even something that the apostles put together and handed to their disciples. This book didn't come along until almost 330 years after Jesus was put to death and rose again. You know, we talk about the death a lot, and I think that's one thing that I don't care too much for crosses, because it's an ugly thing. It's the resurrection that's important. But about 300 and some odd years after Jesus was risen from the dead, they compiled what we call the New Testament. You know, most people, we just take it, it's just, well, God wrote this, gave it to Jesus, and gave it to the apostles. That's kind of what we have the thought. But it wasn't. It was just handed down for 300 years by men telling other men. They preserved the writings that we have, were letters that maybe one church had a part of it, maybe one church had another part. This letter of John was was someone had it somewhere, some of it was preserved. And in the year 330, and I would say probably when the big church in general, the big denomination, was probably about as apostate by then, because they appointed a leader that was the leader of the Roman Empire. And he didn't even get baptized till on his deathbed. But he saw a sign, by this sign, conquer. And he went out and conquered the whole rest of the world. And so that's whenever he claims that he became a Christian. Taking up a sword to rule the world. You know, they say the structure of the earliest church was basically structured after the Roman Empire. You know, we talk about this verse, but I was going to get to it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, we think of the world as the bad things, and those things are bad. They're sin. It's what the world does. They don't care. They're just the zombies floating through, and they're living in sin. But that's not really the world that the Bible talks about. That's just the dead. But what does it talk about whenever it talks about the world? The world is this desire for mankind to control everybody and control things. That 1%, using its 4% of soldiers to control, that's the world. The zombies or the walking dead, the 90% are just dead. But it's that 4% or 5% on the other end of it that's actually the world. And here, you know, in the early church, whenever it got to this stage, this emperor that had just killed a whole bunch of people to conquer the world and be in control of everything, said, okay, we're going to have a meeting to see what it really is to follow Jesus. He called this meeting. He appointed the people. Let's gather a Bible together. And it sounds negative, but I'm glad he did it, because I love this book. I love what it has to teach us. But the problem is we can write it down correctly and still carry it like the 90% to walk them through the world. You got to hear this for yourself. You got to hear this word. That's why this is so important. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked upon and touched with our hands. You know, I told the young man that I can believe that this book is true because we can go back through the history and find its truth. But you know, that doesn't give us life. You can have truth, Tozer said, as straight as a gun barrel and still be just as empty. That 90%. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear. You know, if I would ask you this morning, give me a definition of faith. Give me a definition of faith. What is faith? You know, we could come up with, well, it's putting my belief in what the church has established. It's putting my belief in a certain set of dogmas or statutes that I believe. It's putting my faith in Muhammad. That's my faith. But that's not what faith is. The Bible talks about faith is your response to God's call on your life or your claim. If we look at the book of Hebrews, We see that Noah, by what? By faith, he believed God when God told him it was going to rain. What did Noah do? Did he just say, "Oh, I believe God, now I'm good"? No. He knew that if there was going to be a flood, that he would have to get his hammer and his saw and go out and build a boat. That looks like a lot of work to me. But if he wouldn't have done that, he wouldn't have been saved. And Hebrews 11 said it was by faith that he was saved. His faith caused him to go out and build a boat. He had to go do something. He was responding to God's claim on his life. Not believing a set of rules, not believing a God existed, not believing that Jesus at that time was going to come and die and save mankind. He believed the living Word of God that was from the beginning, that is hovering over this whole world, trying to get our attention so that we would listen to Him, so we'd hear Him, so that we can be saved. You know, walking around in darkness, feeling safe, is dangerous. This world is a mess. And the only way that we can be delivered from it is because someone has provided a better way for us. Not just a faith to believe in, but something to live by. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard about, these men saw it. We've seen it with our eyes, and we've looked and touched with our hands. They walked with Jesus. They touched Him. They shook His hands. They hugged Him. They ate with Him. They were with Him. And the life was manifested. What are they talking about? The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. It was manifested. And we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see, they saw Him. But you know, He was there, and there was a lot of people saw Him. In one place here in chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him." You see here, life, eternal life, creator of all things, manifest in the flesh. 90% of the world lived and walked right with Him. They didn't know who He was. 1% of the world got mad at Him and hated Him. The rulers, the leaders, whether they're, you know, political party, or in this case, the church party. They were offended by Him. And they used their soldiers, their minions, to go out and take Him and have Him crucified. And the mob one day was saying, "Hosanna in the highest, He's come." A few days later, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Same people, same crowd. The 90%, tossed to and fro, whatever the mood of the world swings, throws at them. The world's the power. Whatever it throws at them, they just follow along, march in step. But these men said, there's something different about this man. There's something different about this man. Why, even the wind and the seas obey his voice. No man spake like this man. And that's what I want to get to. You know, it's not the fact that these letters are just written down, but it's what they say. I believe what was written down, but that doesn't convince me. It's what they say. And what they mean whenever Jesus tells us how to live. He's telling us how to live above the world. When he says, love your enemies, turn the other cheek. You know, the world, you know, somebody slaps you on the face, you go right after them. But when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, don't get caught up in it. Rise above it. Those are good things. When he talks about pure marriages, those are things that are above what the world has. When he talks about forgiveness, forgive those who've done us wrong. Instead of getting bitter about it and carrying those nasty things around in our heart and letting them control us, he says, forgive them, and your Father will forgive you. He sets us free from those things. And that's what these men experienced, that whenever they met Jesus. This man has, what he's saying is a whole different than what we've heard. We've heard about religion from the same book. But this man knows what he's talking about. He's actually doing it. And when you and I respond to this book in the same way, the same Jesus that wrote it, the same Jesus that created all those things, we get in line with him. Then we become a reflection of that light that was sent from above. You know, a young man asked me this, and how do I know? One thing I know, whenever I surrendered my will, I didn't want my will anymore. And I was released from so many things that had control over me. And I was set free. And I knew that. I told it before, but I used to use tobacco whenever I... This is one of those things. I remember when I was 9 or 10 or 11... All the big boys and the old men that I looked up to used tobacco. So I just decided, boy, I'm gonna start using tobacco. And I remembered I'd get some of that old Skoal and I'd put it in my lip, and boy, pretty soon I was just dizzy and it just made me sick. And I tried. I had to force myself into that habit. It didn't just come because it did it once. I had to force myself into it. You see, that's the way you go dead, is force yourself into something that you know you shouldn't be doing. And yet we do it all the time. You know, we hear something or we believe something, and we see that right way, but we force ourselves just to press on into that wrong way. That just brings bondage. And I remember the preacher was preaching. I think he was preaching about Joshua or something, but I was in church and I had tried to quit this tobacco that had a hold of me. I tried to quit it, but I was sitting... I'd started back to the church at that time. I had surrendered to the Lord's will, and I was sitting in church and had this can that just felt like the Lord flipped that can in my pocket, just pecked on it. Said, I want that. I went out, left that church, and I just took it and threw it out the window, and I never wanted it again. Have dreams of that I've started it again. Still do. And wake up just all upset because I went back to that nasty stuff. That's just one little thing. But I was set free from it. By a power that I had no thing of my own to set free. I tried everything. I could quit it for 6 months at a time. And then go hang around with some of my friends. And be right back at it. Just do it one more time. It won't hurt. People. Jesus gives us the power to be set free. But it's on His terms. We want the freedom a lot of times, but we want to tell Him how we want it. Instead of responding to His claim on it. That's what faith is. You know, I told someone else this week about the, you know, during the times, a lot of these times during the Old Testament, there was times where hardly anybody followed God. They were all religious, but the Jewish people just weren't listening to God. He had turned their back on them. And at the same time, maybe all the way around the world, there was somebody sitting on a mountain somewhere or just looking among the people and just stopping to think. And they begin to hear this voice of Him who speaks. You know, some of the wise men of old, some of them even maybe had religions patterned after them. But it doesn't say there's a whole bunch of gods. All that tells me is that there's one God, and somebody all the way around the other side of the world, maybe apart from the Jewish people, was in tune with Him and listening and just responded to that claim there. They might not have known of anything what we would know, but they were getting in tune with that which was from the beginning. You know, Buddha, Confucius. I mean, a lot of these men that we think are, you know, they started bad religions. Well, they were right in the middle of a bunch of terrible things going on, and they began to see some morals that needed to be applied to their lives and other people. Socrates, he was martyred because he was trying to teach the young men how to live better. At a time when the Jewish people were apostate. I can't condemn those people because they didn't have it all right down to the letter. I don't know. But I know that today we've got this book and we can look at it and we can either believe it or carry it right in the middle of the 90%. Walk right down the street saying we believe it. That's our choice. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we can get caught up in a lot of things. Like I said, this early church, the power structure that it took on, even while they were giving us this book, I believe was leaning heavily towards a worldly power structure. And today, people that are believing this book are still following that worldly power structure, trying to control people, trying to manipulate people. using that 4%, putting pressure on people so they can get the vote of the mob. While we're using this book, faith is our response to God's claim on my life and on your life. May God help us to have that faith and continue in it. Like I said, I thank God for this book. Love it. Like I've said before, I wrote in the front of it, I can either change what it says or I can let it change me. It's not just about me being saved. It's me coming into fellowship with the Creator of all things. That's where eternal life is. It's not just religion. It's being in fellowship with He who gave life to all things. Because I've returned to Him, which is what repentance is. It's not just quitting doing this and quitting doing that. It's a turn of my heart, a surrender of my will to His will. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I appreciate the message. It's really good.
Thanks, everyone. All right, remember Peter Hoover and his family. Just having a lot of troubles. And remember Matt and his family as well. So there's real attacks happening. It's just sometimes they're not happening to us. We just don't think and forget. But there's people it's happening to. Bad things. Maybe it's, you know, we can say, well, they made bad decisions. Well, we've all made them, haven't we? All right, well.
You do have singing at 2:30 at Mount Vernon and Lakota.
All right. Singing at 2:30 at Mount Vernon and Lakota. All right, well, Lord willing, we'll meet back here at 6 this evening for a fellowship meal. God bless you all. Depart in peace. God be with you.